I'll be reading from Mark chapter 12. Verses 28 through 34. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared question him.
Well, if you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 12. There is a handout that's been given out at the door, but if you don't have it, it will also be on the screen. But I'd like to give you those verses on the handout so you can follow them up later if you like to do that. We've been doing a series chronologically through the four Gospels together called Jesus' Words. And we've been looking at that Tuesday before Jesus' death with the title of that series of messages for that Tuesday, Crucial Concerns. And this is the fourth part of those Tuesday messages, Crucial Concerns. Let's ask God's help. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, it's our joy to come to you. It's our joy to hear your word. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit would speak through the word of God today. We want to praise you with full hearts, and we thank you for being able to sing, "I love you, Lord," for we do love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Defamed, humiliated, and shamed, not before one or two, but before millions. And he did nothing wrong, being cleared by the police of all the accusations against him. But the public believed the news reports, and the name and address was leaked. His wife was hospitalized. His car was rammed. And he was told, "You destroyed New South Wales." All he did was go to work. His job was that day was to drive FedEx employees to their hotel. He caught the Delta strain off them, and he was labelled patient zero, the one who threw New South Wales into COVID lockdown. Today, Michael resents the slur on his character. He has been mistreated. He has been hurt by the people of New South Wales. And it's my observation that when you've been hurt deeply like that, it's hard to love in return, right? Even as I wrote this message, I was struggling to love some who had hurt me. I woke at 2 a.m. and I didn't go back to sleep that night. I struggled to forgive in my heart and to keep loving and keep moving toward that person. Praise the Lord, his Spirit gives the victory. Brothers and sisters, I need God's love. And so do you. If we can't love, we've missed it. We need to love God and we need to love others. But how? And what is that love going to look like? We certainly need Jesus' words today. In Jesus' very last full day of teaching, the Tuesday before he died, he emphasized what really matters to God, crucial concerns. And the subject we look at today is the most crucial of all. After cleansing the temple on Monday, remember He came in triumphantly into Jerusalem on the Sunday. On the Monday, he cleansed the temple. And on the Tuesday, as he comes back after cleansing the temple, the elders, the chief priests, the scribes are on him. They want him. He has acted without their authority. And they go after him. First, the Pharisees try to trap him by saying something, by getting him to say something anti-Roman. But instead, he gives the clearest teaching on the difference between church and state anywhere. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and under God the things that are God's. Then the Sadducees seek to humiliate him on the subject of resurrection, but instead Jesus silenced them in what is obvious, but they had missed. Now the Pharisees regroup in a third attack. This time they use a scribe who was also a lawyer. And yes, one of their own, a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee, a scribe, a lawyer. Not all the scribes were lawyers, of course, just a very small number of them. But this man was apparently a Pharisaic hero championing their cause. We read in Matthew 22 and verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced, the Greek word there means muzzled, the Sadducees, they gathered together. Well, the Pharisees were very glad that he had muzzled the Sadducees, silenced them. But they also wanted to get Jesus. So they gathered, discussed, and they sent their lawyer. Mark 12 in your Bibles in verse 28 says, then one of the scribes came, and Matthew tells us that this scribe was also a lawyer. And the interaction that follows highlights three aspects of love. The first aspect of love highlighted by the interaction between this Pharisaic lawyer and the Lord Jesus is love for God. Love for God. Now, as we start, I want to point out two dynamics. Firstly, the lawyer is out to get Jesus. Matthew 22 and verse 35 says, then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. You might underline testing him and saying. So he was there to test Jesus, to trip Jesus up. But a second dynamic in the conversation is that there was a mutual respect for each other, of the lawyer for Jesus and Jesus for the lawyer. We read in Mark 12 and verse 28, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well. He heard how he had answered the Sadducees, and he was impressed. The lawyer was impressed. Yet the lawyer was there to challenge Jesus. And we further read in Mark chapter 12 and verse 34, now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely. So Jesus respects the lawyer and the lawyer respects Jesus. This is a Pharisaic challenge to Jesus, but it's a very, very different quality to the first challenges to Jesus that day. When there is a mutual respect between two parties, then the tone is going to be very different. There's going to be better listening and there's going to be less aggression. Luke records the lawyer's comment to Jesus in Luke 20 and verse 39 saying, teacher, you have spoken well. Even so, the question that the lawyer asks of Jesus is quite a surprise. Mark 12 and verse 28 says, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Now, that is a surprise because the Jewish children were sent to a school in the synagogues that was referred to as Beth Sefer, the house of pointing, because you point to the words and they learnt to read. And by the time they finished Beth Sefer, they would know the whole of the books of Moses by heart. So you would expect a child, a Jewish child, to be answer the question, which is the most important commandment of all. Therefore, the simplicity of the question reveals something about how the Pharisees thought about Jesus. They do not get he is God the Son. Straight over their heads. He heals on the Sabbath, breaking their tradition, which they believe is derived from the scripture, and because he does that, he must be a false teacher. Some even thought that Jesus had a demon. They thought he was a false teacher, Well, that's no surprise because the Jehovah's Witnesses think that we are false teachers. And the Mormons think that we are false teachers. But the Pharisees expect Jesus to have, because they see him as a false teacher, his own distorted teaching. And there's another dynamic going on too. Because about this time, the rabbis were arguing amongst themselves how to summarize the law. And so this was kind of in the back of the lawyer's mind. So what would Jesus say as the first commandment of all? This the lawyer wanted to know, testing him. And Jesus answered with respect. Jesus called the disciples of the Pharisees when they came to him just a few moments, hours ago, hypocrites. And when the Sadducees came, he said, you neither understand the scripture nor the power of God. Just two things they prided themselves in. That really hurt. But in regard to the lawyer's question, we read a respectful answer. Mark 12 and verse 29. Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Of course, Jesus was quoting Deuteronomy 6. And verses 4 to 5, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And the first word there in Deuteronomy is the word hear, which in Hebrew is shomer. And so those two verses are referred to as the shema, and a loyal Jew would repeat those two verses twice a day. They knew what was the first commandment. Of all. The lawyer was asking Jesus the most basic of questions for any Jew, and Jesus was giving the obvious answer. But the lawyer may have been expecting Jesus to distort the scripture, and so we read the lawyer replies in verse 32. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you've spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. So what we see here in this interaction, the first aspect of love that we see between the lawyer and Jesus is the love for God. So let us break down this love for God under three headings as we consider that this morning. Firstly, the extent of love. The extent of love, or how much should we love him? How much should we love him? Verse 30 answers, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Notice that with all, with your all is repeated four times. Three times is enough for Hebrew emphasis, but this is repeated four times. We must love God with all of our heart. The heart refers to the whole inner man, soul and spirit. So Jesus is saying you're to love God with all your soul and spirit. And then he repeats, you're to love him with all your soul. That means we're to love him with all of our emotions, heightened emotions, with a clear conscience and with focused thoughts. And then he emphasizes a third time, with all your mind, with all your strength. Four times, Jesus says, you are to love God with all of your being. There can be no distractions and no competition. The Lord our God is to be the focus of our love, dear brother and sister. All of it. He is to be our one and only love. May I ask, is he? Every one of our consciences should be convicted at this point. Lord, I confess I don't love you like that. So that brings us to the second heading regarding our love for God. The source of love, or why should we love him? Why should we love him in the first place, and how can we maintain that love? The source of love. What Jesus gave the lawyer was a summary of the law, and the law is there, isn't it, to convict us of a sin. It is a teacher, Galatians says, that leads us to Christ. We can't love, we find, if we try it for a day, for a week, we can't love the way we should love God. So we need Jesus' death and resurrection. We need his death for the forgiveness of our sin. And if you haven't committed any sins this week, you've failed to love somewhere, haven't we? So we need his death for the forgiveness of our sin, and we need his resurrection for that power, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, power to love. Indeed, the Holy Spirit has shed abroad his love in our hearts. And also Galatians 5:22 says on your sheets, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Notice it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, etc. And so some commentators say there is one fruit of the Spirit, and that is love, and all these others that are listed there are aspects of this love. But anyway, that is given by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So we're given the power to love by God's Spirit. And just as Israel was to look back on the Exodus to remember how much God loved them, we're to look back on Jesus' Exodus to know how much he loved us. That's the Greek word used of Jesus' death in the book of Luke, his Exodus. So Paul prayed, and these verses that are on your sheets have been emphasized by our pastor and by David in recent messages. Let me emphasize them again this morning. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. This is a prayer by Paul. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that, number one, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, to be able to love. So, verse 17, that, number two, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We need his abiding presence to enable us to love. And three, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We see and remember how much Christ loved us. We look back on the cross. It stimulates, it provokes our love, as John also explains in 1 John 4 and verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Love for God is empowered by the Spirit and stimulated by the fact that Jesus gave his life. We remember that. If we focus on that, we can remember how much he loved us. The third heading regarding our love for God is the proof of love. The proof of love, or how should our love for God show? If we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, dear brother and sister, it's going to show. It's going to show. It's going to show in the way we worship. David, who loved the Lord, worshipped him. So we read in Psalm 18 and verse 1, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. He begins saying, I will love you, Lord. And he says, you're worthy to be praised, so I shall be saved from my enemies. Those who love the Lord will also witness to the Lord. Psalm 9 and verse 1 says, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of your marvelous works. The love will show in worship. The love will show in witness. The love will show in our service. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 13. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him. Service is connected to love with all your heart, with all your soul. Then I will give you the rain for your land in season. Our love for God will show in our service, our worship, our witness, and our teaching of our children. Back to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, for those verses go on to say, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Those who love God will teach the truths of God to their children. And those who love the Lord will certainly obey the Lord, won't we? Exodus 20 and verse 5 says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands who love me," and what's coupled with it, "and keep my commandments." And 1 John 2:5 also says, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we're in him." Don't tell me you love the Lord if it doesn't show in your worship, if it doesn't show in your witness, if it doesn't show in your teaching of your children, if it doesn't show in your obedience. Farron has a Muslim father and a Christian mother. His mother left Islam during the pregnancy. She prayed for a son and trusted that one day he would come to Christ. As a teenager, Farron started to examine the lies of his parents. He came to realize that his infidel mother never lied, but his Muslim father lied often and even went after other women. His mother, though oppressed, conducted herself faithfully and prayerfully, committing herself into the hands of her God. Without informing his father, Farron accompanied his mother to the ministry center one day. Though a stranger, Farron was warmly welcomed. He commented to his mother that he'd never met such kind and friendly people. He saw how much they genuinely cared. There was nothing false about them. In response, his mother told Farron that it was Jesus who made them this way. They were like this because they love God. That very day, he accepted Jesus as Lord. His mother was overwhelmed with joy, thankful to God for answered prayers for a son. And Farron started going along to a Bible study with her. But Farron's father, suspicious that his son was now following his mother's faith, confronted him. When he discovered Farron was in that Bible study, he beat, he kicked, and he slammed Farron against the wall. And the story continues. But please note, Farron, like many others, came to Christ because he saw the love of God in God's people. So let's think about our lives. How much does the love of God shine through us? Can the people around us tell that we love the Lord? Think about our worship. Sure, we're all here to worship today, but how is our worship? Are we really enjoying our worship, or are we bored? Are we just going through the motions, or do we find joy in expressing our love to the Saviour? Do you sing with a full heart? And when we leave today, are we worshippers on Monday and Tuesday? And how is your witnessing going? Did you witness to someone this past week, this past month, surely sometime this year? Who could we pray for with you? What service do you do for the Lord? Maybe drop some biscuits to neighbours, ask someone along to church. What about hospitality? Setting up before church, packing up, a ministry of helps and care. These are all service to our God. And I hope we do those things because we love him. How are we doing with family devotions? Are we morally pure? Are we walking in obedience to the Lord, walking worthy? And are we drawn by the love of the world or the love of the Father? None of these questions should be answered yes in duty. If we really love the Lord, these things will be done with the joy of love. So two things to take home. When we love him, it shows, and we love him because he first loved us. The second aspect of love highlighted by the interaction between the Lord and the lawyer is love for men. Firstly, love for God. Secondly, love for men. Jesus continued in Mark chapter 12 and verse 31. "And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these." And Jesus commented further according to Matthew in Matthew 22 and verse 40. "On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets." That's right, he was summarizing the law and the prophets by those two commands, which was maybe at the back of the mind of this lawyer. Love for self. Let's just read that verse 30, 31 again. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, love for self is not being promoted in that verse. What is being promoted in that verse is love for others. Love for self is assumed according to the scripture. Another example of that, it's assumed in that verse, but it's also assumed in Ephesians 5 and verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. We could even say that suicide might be a care for self. I don't want to go through this pain anymore. Self-esteem is never promoted in the scripture. It's esteem for others that is promoted in the scripture. We read in Philippians 2 and verse 3, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Love of self and self-esteem are not promoted in the scripture. They actually come into the realm of self-centeredness, thinking about self, which in the Bible is sin. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 says of love, love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. It does not seek its own. It's not centered on self. No, this modern emphasis on self is not love. But whatever we would want for ourselves, we do for others. Matthew 7 and verse 12 says, therefore, whatever you want men do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Doing for others what you would want is the law and the prophets. Love is the law and the prophets. Obviously, the two are one and the same thing. Verse 32. In your Bible. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you've spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but he, and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, all the soul and all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. What the lawyer adds there that Jesus didn't mention at this point is that love is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. It's not that you shouldn't do burnt offerings as a Jew back in Old Testament times. It's not that you shouldn't come to church as a Christian in New Testament times. But it's that love is more important than religious ritual. We can just go through the motions, but love is more important than that. That comment showed a bit of depth in this lawyer that was absent from the normal Pharisee. Of course, the love of man is closely tied to the love of God. Why? Because both love for God and love for men flow out of a heart of love. In 1 John 5 and verse 1 we read, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Aliyu from north central Nigeria was born into an Islamic family, but he became a Christian. And when his family found out, they locked him in the house until he should change his mind. Of course, he wasn't going to change his mind, but he escaped. And when he escaped, he was helped by a pastor and eventually taken to a ministry center. There he was discipled for a year. By the time Elio finished that year of discipleship training, he was convinced that God was calling him to the ministry of the word, especially as an evangelist. And so he decided to do further study. He loved those years of study, but continued during that time to long for his family, that they could hear the good news. So after an absence from his family for 3 years, he went back home. He was not well received. When the family learned that Elio had spent the last 3 years studying the Bible, they were angry. And from a little sister, he learned that the family intended to kill him. So he left again. He had to flee a second time. From time to time over the 7 years since he came to Christ, Aliyu attempted to contact his family. Over 7 years, he continued to contact them, but he was always rejected. And then he heard from a neighbor in his home village that his mother was seriously ill. She needed an operation, but the family didn't have the money for it. He contacted some Christians he knew. He sought help, and he was able to take his mother to the hospital. And it was a hospital very close to his church. The whole church family helped look after the mother, and Eliyahu and his wife cared for the mother at home afterwards until she was strong enough to return back to the village. Eliyahu's family were amazed. They had rejected him for 7 years, and yet he did this for his mother. They tried to kill him on two separate occasions, but he responded to them in love by providing for his mother and caring for her during that time. The family did not understand that such love existed. The whole family are now reconciled. They know Eliyahu has shown real love for them, a love that they did not deserve. And now they're prepared to hear all that Eliyahu has to tell them about his Jesus. Yes, our love for God ought to show, and especially shows in our love for other men. So love your neighbour, please, with kindness, just like the Good Samaritan, just like Eliyahu did, despite mistreatment. Now, let's come back to our original thought about Michael, patient zero. Let's confess it's hard to love when we have been hurt. But when love for the Lord fills our hearts, it's going to flow out to others. We could understand if Eliyahu wanted nothing more to do with his family. They tried to kill him, but love for God filled his heart so that he continued to reach out to them. If you love God, it will overflow to others. Now finally, and quite briefly, the third aspect of love highlighted by the lawyer Lord interaction is love and salvation. Love and salvation. Verse 34. When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to them, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared question him. "You are not far from the kingdom of God" is very similar to saying, "You're very close to being saved." But close to being saved is not being saved. This man knew the truth, but he was still an unsaved man. Close, but not close enough. So what did this lawyer lack? The lawyer needed to love and obey the one to whom he was speaking. He knew the law well, but he didn't know Jesus. He didn't recognize yet that he was God the Son. He knew the law, but he didn't know the lawgiver. He didn't understand who Jesus was. He was still unsaved, but the Lord drew him with grace. Verse 34, Jesus said, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." It was an encouraging word, wasn't it? Paul had a similar situation, and he also gave a similar word. We read in Acts 26 and verse 28, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You almost persuade me to become a Christian.' And Paul said, 'I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains.'" There is a longing in the heart of those who love God to see others come to him and to love God too. Paul answered with grace because he cared about those around him. He wanted to see them come to Christ. We read his explanation in 1 Corinthians 9:22. "I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." So, if you're saved today, I say to you, as you witness, and we should be witnessing, grace and truth, grace and truth. Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. Both, please, when you witness. And to you who are close to the kingdom of God, but not yet saved, I remind you of the invitation of Jesus Christ in Matthew 11 and 28. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Well, we can help you find that rest. We'd be glad to do that if you're not sure. But simply, you turn from your sin, lack of love for a start, and you turn to the Savior. You make him Lord of your life. You believe that he died in your place to forgive your sin. And you follow him all your days. I wonder if this lawyer was one was among those mentioned in John 12 and verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. Well, he was a Pharisee. How embarrassing it would be for him to start following Christ. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Well, the lawyer, if he did come to Christ, if he did understand who Jesus was, needed to confess him. And we might wonder, well, what will happen if I trust Christ? Will my friends think I'm an idiot? Will I have hardship? What will happen? Well, the lawyer needed to confess Christ. And if you are close to the kingdom of God, you need to come to him and confess him too. If there is no love for the Lord, there is no salvation. The saved love God and they love men. 1 John 5:1 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who's begotten of him. Dear friends, that is what is first. Let's pray. Dear Father, since we know what is first, I pray that you would enable us to do what is first. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might allow the Holy Spirit to shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, we might look back at what Jesus has done for us. And we do that now around the Lord's table. Praise you in his name. Amen.